You know, I think I said last week, probably when I got up here the week before, that I didn't remember a time where it seemed like in the congregation that we had so many that suffering so greatly with so many extreme health problems. And I think of that Bible verse that says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I know we all feel a sense of suffering ourselves when we see fellow members suffer. And so we want to keep all of them in prayer, and I know that you do that. I've had several ask me this morning if I watched Oklahoma play yesterday. Did Oklahoma play yesterday? No, they didn't play yesterday. Several are shaking their heads. No, they didn't play yesterday. I'm kind of glad Zach's not here. Zach and Angie and Michael and Missy and Merrick, they're in Texas to watch a wrestling match. Well, Zach, of course, a big Razorback fan. And he was at the house the other day, and Oklahoma was coming on or something. I said, let's watch Oklahoma play, Zach. I don't care about Oklahoma, he said. I said, you don't care about Oklahoma? No, he said, I don't care about Oklahoma. I said, I don't want to watch Oklahoma. He said, Dad wouldn't want me to watch Oklahoma play. I said, Zach, I said, now, come on now. And he said, are you an Oklahoma fan, Papa? Well, I went back to the bedroom, and the kids, and I think it's Angie's doing, through the years, I've got this reputation of being an Oklahoma fan, so I can't pull out a t-shirt that doesn't have Oklahoma on it, or I got a stack of caps this high that has Oklahoma on them. So I got about six caps or so, and I put them in all different directions on my head, up about this high, with Oklahoma showing everywhere. And I went in and I said, why would you get any idea that I'm an Oklahoma fan? And I turned, made about two circles in front of him. He didn't even find that humorous. We were, as I was thinking about that, we were at Silver Dollar City here. It's been 3 or 4 years ago. And I think even some of those pants have Oklahoma Sooners on the side of them too. And I guess I was dressed from head to toe with Oklahoma on. And I was walking along and a guy said, Boomer. Looking right at me. Boomer. And it dawned on me. He's dressed in Oklahoma too. I said, Sooner. There we go. I got to remember what I'm wearing, I guess. Bad day for Oklahoma. Last Sunday morning, I spoke to you on the subject of after Jesus' resurrection, what then? I'm not going to preach that whole sermon to you again, but just briefly review a few things before going into this morning's sermon. After Jesus' resurrection, the Bible teaches that Jesus stayed here on earth for some 40 days, teaching his disciples. And during that period of time, I said he gave the Great Commission, what we're still fulfilling today as well. And the different accounts that are given there, probably during that 40-day period of time, at least would have been heard by the disciples in various ways over that time, and particularly right before Jesus ascended back to the Father. But Jesus said, Matthew's account, he told them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. In Luke's account, Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, Jesus told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As Jesus spent those 40 days on earth, he taught his disciples, but then we're told that he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up, been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Well, Jesus ascends back to the Father. Those disciples who've had him with him for, been with him for 3+ years. Now they're on their own with that commission. 10 days later, the Jewish religious day of Pentecost came. Penny meaning 50. That 50 days from the previous Passover, that would have been the time that Jesus had been put to death. Jews from every nation, they're in Jerusalem there, and the apostles are there. And in particular, Peter begins to preach to a crowd of people gathered that day. And you remember the results of that preaching. Peter concluded his sermon by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus," and you remember what I said there, "whom you crucified," he says, "whom you crucified, he's made him both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And then we're told with many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And then verse 41 tells us those who accepted his message were baptized, and there were added 3,000 souls that day. My emphasis in last week's lesson is that the church was brought into existence. This is where we came from. When we term ourselves New Testament Christians, that's what is meant. Now, the church had a great fellowship, and the church had great influence. Jesus said that the gospel would first be preached in Jerusalem, and it was. And what tremendous results came about from the preaching of the gospel. I concluded last week's lesson with two passages of scripture. Acts 5, verse 42, this is describing the church in Jerusalem. It says, "Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." Acts chapter 6, verse 7, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Well, it wasn't the will of the Lord, though, that the gospel stay in Jerusalem. Now, that's what it's talked about so far, but that's not the will of God that it stay there. He told his apostles, "You go into all the world." You know, sometimes we get a little lazy. Sometimes we don't think the Lord means exactly what he says. And sometimes God has to push us along to see the importance of his work. The first seven chapters of the book of Acts tells us of the gospel being preached in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 tell us basically of the gospel being preached in the surrounding area in Judea and Samaria. God can take the worst of circumstances and he can turn it around for good. Now you remember the words that were read earlier by Will, Acts chapter 7 verse 59 describing Stephen's death, and then those early verses in chapter 8 talking about that great persecution that came upon the church there at Jerusalem. Notice again at verse 1 it says, "Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day a great persecution came against the church, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Notice verse 3. "Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women, and he put them in prison." Now you stop and think about this, and look at that time frame. These disciples were driven from their houses. They were driven from their jobs. They lost their possessions. They were separated from their loved ones. Wouldn't you think that they would travel to places telling everybody how hard their life was and what suffering they were going to have to be going through? Don't you imagine that they would be begging for some type of shelter and they would be bemoaning the life that they now had? Well, if you think that way, then according to verse 4 of chapter 8, you would be wrong. Those who had been scattered abroad, they preached the word wherever they went. The word preached is the verb form of the word from which we get the word gospel. And the word gospel means the good news. The historian Philip Schaff, he said that the primary reason for the growth of the early church was that every Christian was a missionary. Each told his or her story of the gospel. Today we talk about restoring New Testament Christianity, and I believe that plea is valid. I believe that it is right. The only right way and the safe way is to follow the teachings of the Lord, and the only place we have those teachings is in the New Testament. But I don't believe that we have fully restored New Testament Christianity when we have restored the form. We must also restore the spirit. And when we capture the zeal and dedication of those early Christians, then we're beginning to understand what New Testament Christianity is. Schaff continued, and he wrote here that every congregation was a missionary society, and every Christian believer a missionary, inflamed by the love of Christ to convert his fellow man. Celsus scoffingly remarks that the fuller and workers in wool and leather, rustic and ignorant persons, were the most zealous propagators of Christianity. Women and slaves introduced it into the home circle. Every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer to his fellow laborer, the slave to his fellow slave, the servant to his master and mistress, the story of his conversion, as a mariner tells the story of rescue from shipwreck. As you read Acts, the 8th chapter, you read about the gospel being spread north to Samaria. Then you read about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, which probably over a period of time would have started the progression of the gospel being spread south to Ethiopia. We have this encouraging report in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Later we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, that those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And then it has this footnote by Luke telling the message only to Jews. But you remember, our Lord didn't intend for the gospel to stay in Jerusalem. Our Lord didn't intend for the gospel to be preached just to Jews. The gospel is for Gentiles. That's you and me. It's for all of mankind as well. And so Acts chapter 9 tells of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and this begins a big step in carrying that message to the Gentile world. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Ananias had come to Saul, and or was told to go to Saul, and word of the Lord to him was, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." From that point, Acts chapter 10 tells of the first Gentile converts, Cornelius and his family. And there on that occasion, Peter decided this, there in that Gentile household at their conversion, he says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Now, the rest of the book of Acts, on through chapter 28, teaches about that gospel being preached to all nations. You read of Paul's missionary journeys, three in number, and they carried him throughout the Roman Empire. Paul preached in such cities as Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, and dozens more. He established churches in all of these areas, and it was not a church for the Gentiles here and for the Jew over here. That was never God's intention. And so Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said this, "He," that is Christ himself, "is our peace, who has made the two one." Now the two is Jew and Gentile. He's made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, and thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. Our religious world needs to read these verses and contemplate and think about the division that so often is approved and is accepted. And what Paul is saying, that was never God's intention, that those those followers of Jesus would be broken up into this sect and that sect, but rather they're brought together in one body, that is the church through the cross. Now the book of Acts closes with Paul in prison, awaiting trial, but even there in Rome, he continues to teach and preach. Nothing could quell his spirit and his desire to preach the gospel. And my thought for you and me is that we still have the same gospel. Do we have the same spirit? I'll talk about that a little bit more at the end of the lesson, but I want us to think for a moment about the sermons that were preached in the first century. Now, there is a variety in terms of audience. There's also some different approaches, but the key message of the apostles always was the same, and that is the emphasis was always on Jesus. That's where the emphasis was, and in particular on his resurrection. Now, I'm not going to read all of these verses. I've highlighted the point in the verses that I want you to notice here. Notice a few of these sermons. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Notice there at verse 24, he said, God raised him from the dead. Peter's second sermon at the temple, noted in Acts 3, verses 14 and 15, Peter said, you killed the author of life. God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Remember Peter's message at the household of Cornelius. He talked about how that they killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Paul in the Jewish synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, there on that occasion, he says, when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. When Paul preached in the synagogue in Thessalonica, as his custom was, he went there, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He explained and proved that the Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead. And he said, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you, he is the Christ. When Paul preached at Athens, he preached the good news about Jesus and about the resurrection. He summed up his sermon by saying, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. For he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When Paul stood before the governor Felix and King Agrippa, even there he talked about that the Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. The message of the early church was Jesus. And in particular, the message of the early church was Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Paul said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To the Galatian church, he said, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now that again should tell you and me something, and that is that Jesus is our message. It involves doctrine. It involves way of life. Jesus said, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The words that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. May God help us to remember our message, to take the gospel. May he help us remember what our message is, the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, as you read of people being converted in the New Testament, you are impressed by so many things. There is no doubt a tremendous change. Saul, Paul, that's very obvious, a change. Acts chapter 19, verses 18 and 19, we're told that when the people at Ephesus were converted, they openly confessed their evil deeds. A number of them who had practiced sorcery, they brought their scrolls together and they burned them publicly. The church at Thessalonica, Paul said, everybody knows how you turn from idols to serve the living God. Early Christians, there was a change. Now, early Christians were not perfect people. They were people. At the same time, you examine their lives and examine the fruit of their lives. You see people also that serve as an example to you and me. Well, as we think about taking the gospel to others and as we think about them as being an example? What are some of the things that stand out as you read through the book of Acts? What are some things that stands out about those early Christians that made them so reliable? Wouldn't we agree that they were unselfish? They were unselfish with everything about them. Notice Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of the possessions he had was his own, but they shared everything that they had. Those early Christians understood that they were but stewards before God, that they were given a trust, and they were to prove themselves to be faithful with that trust. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. The early disciples were loving. Now, the word love is not found often in the book of Acts. It's more incidental in nature, I think. But the expression of love is found many times. At the household of Cornelius, there Peter talked about how Jesus went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Early Christians displayed their love and the care that they had for each other. Remember that early disciple by the name of Dorcas or Tabitha. The Bible says she was always doing good. She was helping the poor. Remember that after her death, that Peter came. He was summoned there to that house. When he got there, before he raised her from the dead, though, all the widows that were there, they were gathered around Peter. They were crying. They were showing the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. These early disciples, they displayed their love for each other. One thing that contributed to their love, I think it might be described as table fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were together. Their togetherness showed in all of life. It was said of the early church that outsiders would say, "Behold how they love one another." Some believe the love that characterized early Christians was one of the reasons behind the phenomenal growth of the early church. It was said by one that Rome met Christianity with a sword, while Christianity met Rome with love, and Christianity won. Early Christians were also encouraging. One great example of this type of encourager was Barnabas. He got the nickname, the Son of Encouragement. When the mainly Gentile church was established in Antioch, the church in Jerusalem sent them their number one encourager, that is Barnabas, to help them along the way. Multiple passages in Acts refers to encouraging and strengthening. Notice those. Acts 16, verse 40, they met with the brothers. They encouraged them. Acts chapter 18, verse 27, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Acts 15, at verse 32, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, they said much to encourage and to strengthen the brothers. Acts 15, verse 41, Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, and he was strengthening the churches. Acts 18, verse 23, Paul also set out from there and traveled from place to place, and he was strengthening all the disciples. Now, we can either be those who encourage and strengthen, or we can be those who discourage and tear down. Early Christians, they made that decision to be encouragers. Fourthly, I think the early Christians were happy. Now, sometimes I think we take a wrong approach to that. I don't think that that meant they were always walking around with big smiles on their faces. I don't think that at all. Some had to endure persecution and the threat of death on a daily basis. It would be hard for me to imagine those early Christians, as they was going out of Jerusalem, being driven out, as having a big smile on their face and saying, "The whole world is on my side." Here's my thought, though. Nevertheless, because of what God had done for them, because of the salvation that they had found in Christ, they were confident in their present. Wherever they were confident in their present, and they were also confident in their future. And because of that, they had a deep and an abiding joy that no one in the world could take away from them. Again, Acts 2, verse 46, they ate together with glad and with sincere hearts. Acts 13, verse 52 says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It was a joy that no one could take away from them. It was a happiness that was theirs because of their relationship to Christ. And even when they were persecuted, the apostles rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They were also very courageous. A remarkable example of courage is found when Paul was stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra. At that point, most of us, I think, would have decided it was time to go in another direction. But the Bible says that the disciples gathered around him, and then he got up. Where did he go? He went back into the city. Apparently, Paul still had something for the Lord that needed to be done. Paul's attitude is demonstrated on another occasion when he was told if he went to Jerusalem, he was going to be imprisoned. And this was Paul's attitude. He said, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." These disciples were courageous. And then finally, these disciples were expectant. These brethren looked forward to and they longed for the second coming of Christ. They anticipated the last great day, as Peter said, of the Lord who would judge the living and the dead. Paul preached at Athens that God had set a day when he would judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The early disciples, they always kept before them, as one writer noted, this earth is temporary, but heaven is eternal. They looked to the future and anticipated the future. Early Christians serve as our example, not only in the form of our doctrine about worship and salvation, but also about our daily life as well. May God help us here in this place to be unselfish, to be loving, to be encouraging, to be happy, to be courageous, and to be expectant. May we tell others the good news about Jesus Christ, and may we reflect that in our daily lives. Now, I said a few moments ago that early Christians were not perfect. Sometimes Christians stumbled and fell, and that's still true today as well. Even in the book of Acts, we read about Simon the sorcerer who sinned after being baptized, and Peter told him on that occasion to repent of this wickedness, he said, and pray to the Lord, and perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Repentance and prayer are key factors in an erring Christian's return to the Lord. James 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." John assures us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So there is an avenue, approach back to the Father. Even when we sin as Christians, we still are able to repent and pray. Also, if a person's not a Christian, a person needs to come to a place of faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of sins, be baptized into Christ, put on Christ in baptism on a confession of faith, and then arise to walk in a new life, a member of the Lord's church. If you have any reason to come forward this morning, this invitation song is to encourage you to come as we